You are listening to weekly messages from Austin Christian Fellowship. For more information about ACF, visit acfellowship.org.
So greetings, ACFers. How you guys doing? Are you good? Let me hear from you. Hello, other communities. All you guys watching ACF from around the city, it is great to have you here. My name is Will Davis Jr. You're in Austin Christian Fellowship, and we are all over the city of Austin. And many of you watching from the internet, from different locations around the world, welcome, we're glad you're here. And at all of our locations, if you need a Bible, will you please raise your hand? And we'll bring you one right now. We have volunteers at each location passing out Bibles right now. Feel free to take one of these. One of the things we love to do each week is give away Bibles. If you want to keep it, you're welcome to. And while you're finding Matthew chapter 13, let me give you a quick pastoral nudge. I was with our CPs, the pastors of each of our churches, this week, and man, what a great group. I sit with those guys, and I'm just kind of in awe of who they are. I listened to what they had to say about each of their messages they shared last week in Memorial Day weekend, and you guys are led by great people. You really are. We have great leaders in our, you really are. You really just have led by great people, and I hope all of you will respond to that at each of the communities. But I heard the messages they shared, and I asked them kind of, why did you share that? And the depth from which these guys lead comes out of relationship with Jesus. It's just good. So yay God, they reminded me to ask to remind you of something. It's summer. It's June 2nd, which I can't believe. And in summertime in Christian ministry, everything ramps up except giving and volunteerism. And in the summertime, we do more ministry in 100 days, kind of Memorial Day to Labor Day, than a lot of what we do the rest of the year. There are camps, there are mission trips, there are kids going to camp, there's kids coming into camp. There's a lot of evangelism going on, there's a lot of serving opportunities. I mean, we are off the charts in ministry. And in every case, we do that with a fewer number of volunteers, and for some reason, with unbelievably, forgive my candor here, but insufficient funding. I don't know why, but people just quit giving in the summertime. And it has always driven me crazy as a pastor. One of the first questions I'm going to ask Jesus when I get to heaven is, tell me about that, because I don't understand it. Anyway, so the pastors and I want to say to you, don't forget there's ministry going on this summer. If you're in town, call your local, whoever, whichever community you go, call your CP and say, I'm here this Sunday. How can I help? Because I guarantee you there'll be a hole in camp fund or a hole on load in or load out that you can fill that will be very encouraging to the other volunteers who are serving and to the staff who's trying to lead you as well. And please don't forget to give. Worship continues, and giving is worship all the time. And I don't know why, for some reason, giving drops in the summertime, but it already has for us. Memorial Day weekend was a washout financially. And I don't get it. So God's got it, but be the church, okay? Yes? Be the church. This is on us. Okay. Lord God, thank you for what I get to do right now. I'm really giddy about where I get to go here. And I pray in Jesus' name that you'll humble me, activate my skills and gifts, anoint me, anoint us as listeners. Lord, use your word and use this teaching this summer to make us more aware of who you are and what we get to do as your followers. For those who hear these messages this summer that do not know you, bring them into your kingdom. I pray you'll put these messages around the world for people to hear and to know more about you through what Jesus taught us. And thank you right now. May your presence be very real and tangible at each community that watches right now. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we begin, God, I'm so excited about this. We begin right now a summer series that's going to take us through the end of July. It's called Kingdom Snapshots. It is a look at the parables of Jesus. And what I'm going to do this weekend is kind of introduce the concept of parable to you and give you some of Jesus's rather curious words about why he used parables. And then next weekend and the weekend following, jump into what is the most, probably the first parable of Jesus and may well be the most important one. So it's going to be a fun summer. We're going to take some of the best parables in Scripture and teach them and let you kind of get your brain around them, because they can really be transformational once you get them kind of in your system. So Matthew 13, I'm going to start with verse 1 and read to verse 9 and then go from there. Matthew 13, verse 1. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered around him so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. I wish I could have seen that. Jesus, realizing he's getting pressed on and he's comfortable on a boat, so he just gets one of the fishermen's boat there and puts out just a few feet from the shore. The rising beach and the crowd makes for a perfect amphitheater. The sound of Jesus' voice goes right out the water, and he's just talking to this crowd. And they stood there and listened to him. Verse 3, and he told them many things in parables. The word parable means riddle, a fictional story. I call it a kingdom snapshot, a little picture of life in the kingdom. Notice that isn't always immediately clear in its meaning. Parables don't always make sense on first blush, and there's a reason for that. So he taught them many things in parables, saying, middle of verse 3, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell on the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. That's it. Jesus gives this and doesn't give any explanation for it. He gives it to the disciples in a minute, but he just leaves it out there for the crowd to go, okay, what was that? And what I'm going to do next weekend is go after this parable with you, the first two types of soil, the road and the shallow soil, because each of these are amazingly profound for us today. So next weekend, I'm going to do the first two types of soils. This is probably the first parable Jesus ever taught, which kind of set the tone for everything else he's going to say in parables, and it's also perhaps the most significant one. They're all big, but this is a big one. And so next weekend, I'll do the first two types of soils, the road and the shallow soil. The next weekend, I'll do the second two types of soil, the thorny soil, the crowded soil, and then what's called the excellent soil that bears much fruit. You're going to want to be either present or watching online as you can. So Jesus has got this crowd, and they're listening. And the disciples are going, this is so good. He got the crowd. He's going to just give them what it takes. And he goes to this kind of code. Sower went out to sow. And they're like, what is he doing? I mean, why is he talking? Hello, be clear. I mean, I can just see this. And so in verse 10, which I just love, the disciples come to him and say, wait, Jesus, pull the boat in. Stop. Why are you talking to them in parables? They don't get it. They really want Jesus to shoot straight because he's been shooting straight with them all along. And now he's got this big crowd, and yet he's going kind of elusive, or so it seems, on them. What's this with the sower and seed and birds? I mean, tell us something they can get. We got them. Let's go. And so verse 10, they say, what's up, Jesus? Why do you speak to them in parables? Look at his answer in verse 11. I promise you, they didn't see this coming. To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Well, we didn't see that coming. And as I'll show you in a minute, it actually gets stronger from Jesus. But I need to spend some time on that concept right there. To you, disciples, it has been given revelation, illumination, insight into the Word of God, the ability to discern. Ephesians 1:17, the spirit of wisdom and revelation. That is a gift. It's something God grants you. It has been granted to you, my disciples, to know the secrets. Paul used the word secrets a lot, the word mystery a lot. a mystery in Jesus' day was something that could be known, but only by revelation, only if the keeper of the truth made it known. Otherwise, it's unknowable. So he's like, I've got some things I want to share with you, but I'm going to give them to you in such a way that only you get, because it hasn't been given to them yet. Now, what's Jesus thinking there? It appears as if he's trying to be elusive to the degree that keeps certain people from getting what he's saying. And we know that wasn't the case, because Christ said, I want everybody to come to know me. So why is he talking in code? Why is he talking in such a way that just the disciples are going to be stimulated by this, but everybody else is going to miss it? One word answer. You ready? Faith. The key, the qualifying factor in the disciples that gave them the ability and the privilege of having more insight into God's word than the multitude that was listening was that they had chosen to believe. Now, their belief was still infantile and was going to be bumpy, and they didn't fully get who Jesus was, but their belief had manifested itself in latching on to Jesus. They weren't shopping. They weren't experimenting with Jesus. Where the crowd who had heard these great things about him and thought he was entertaining and meant he might raise some from the dead or heal somebody or he might feed us. I mean, there was all this multitude kind of checking him out, and there wasn't really a faith expression. These disciples that had signed on with Jesus, they were in. And he says, you get to know the secrets because you believe. Now, folks, let's land there. And let me remind you again of the absolute significance of faith in your relationship with God. The more I walk with Jesus, and it's been a lot of years now, I'm more and more amazed at how faith-dependent this whole thing is. And faith is not a mental appreciation. Faith is not I think I get that. Faith is an alliance. It's a latching onto. It's a tethering to. It's active. It's a verb. Belief is a verb. You go, you believe, you act in such a way because you believe. The disciples had bet the farm on Jesus. That's faith. And he says, because you believe, you have the right to hear things nobody else is going to hear. Now, what Jesus was also doing was, I think he was trying to create interest in the crowd by talking in some elusive fashions and telling these stories. Everybody knew farmers. Everybody'd seen seed go out. They all got it. But they kind of got, okay, he's trying to tell us something. What is he trying to tell us? And that might perhaps elicit more faith from them. But that's Jesus' secondary purpose. His first purpose is to honor the guys who believe and help them see things they wouldn't see otherwise. Now look at the board behind me. If you're new to ACF, I teach on this a lot. I will continue to teach on it. We live in a world that I call the Genesis 3 reality. I hope by now you regular ACFers can do this in your sleep. You need to be communicating this to people because it's revolutionary once you get it. The Bible, as I love to say, is the history of history. This line represents history. Time, space, matter, life. Time, space, matter, and life were created in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. The Bible tells us, ex nihilo, out of nothing, God spoke and made them into reality. Time, space, matter, and life will end over here in Revelation chapter 20 when God creates a new heaven and a new earth. They're spiritual in nature. But God stands above history. God stands above time, space, matter, and life. He rules over it. He's not time-bound. He's not space-bound. He is existing above these things. What God intended for us to live in was Genesis 1 and 2. Adam and Eve in the garden, no sin, no sickness. Read the descriptions of life in Revelation 21 and 22. There's no sickness, no pain, no sorrow, big one, no death, no fire ants. I mean, come on. No sticker burrs, just pick it. And that's how we were meant to live. But no, we don't live in a world like that, do we? Why? Because of Genesis 3. When the humans rebelled, everything God made got broken. You guys know this. We've never seen, no human being but for Adam and Eve have ever seen the world the way God intended it to be. No human being has ever functioned fully as a fully functioning human but Jesus. We all live in this Genesis 3 death-bound. Death was never God's idea. Crohn's disease was never God's idea. Sin was never God's idea. We live in a world marked by that. And what happened in Genesis 1 and 2, remember they got cast out of the garden? They lost direct access to God. And they suddenly had to live by something they had never had to live by before. And that's this little thing we call faith. You don't need faith in heaven. In Genesis 1 and 2, and in Revelation 21 and 22, we live by sight. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory. We will live again by what we see. In this world, we don't live by what we see. We've lost our spiritual vision because of sin. We've been blinded, 2 Corinthians 4, because of sin. And so Adam and Eve have to enter into a relationship. The contrast of Genesis chapter 3 before the curse comes, of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, to Revelation chapter 9 and 20 when he's on the mountain and it's fiery and the crowd is terrified and don't touch and stay away. The difference between those two scenes is sin. We lost access to God. I say all that to say this next sentence. The most important commodity in the Genesis 3 world is faith. Not money, not science, not great intelligence, not athletic ability, not good looks. That which controls, has the most authority over the Genesis 3 world is the belief and tethering to the God who controls it. That's where you say amen, right there. That's this point. Okay, thank you. Amen. The most important commodity, the trump card. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to have a relationship with God. Without faith, it is impossible to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. See, all of us want a shortcut. Culture specifically wants a shortcut. They want to be able to reason their way to God. You can't. God is reasonable, but you can't apprehend the infinite with your brain. At some point, the realm of faith, which culture wants to tell us is irrational and fairy tale-esque, there's nothing irrational about it. But it is absolute. This is what Jesus is doing with his parables. The kingdom of God is absolute foolishness to people without faith. Anybody experience that? They do the RCA dog and go, I don't understand. That doesn't make any sense. Because it is not known by reason only. It is known ultimately by faith. Not blind, irresponsible, leap in the dark faith. Faith based on evidence. Faith based on the woo of God. Faith based on the pull of God. Faith based on all the things we see around him. It's faith based on evidence, but it's still faith. And you can't know God without him. And so Jesus is saying to this group here, look, you guys have that right. You've been given the privilege of knowing things that people don't know because you believe. And that's true of you. Those of you listening to me right now that are Christians, you've been given a key. You've been given a permit to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, the ways of God, like he was your friend, that others around you do not know. Not because God doesn't love them, not because he doesn't care about them, but the difference is you've taken hold of the thing which matters most in this world. You believe. And until you believe, God is unknowable. There's a statement I'll put on the screen. Christianity is only understood from the inside. I read that this week and it knocked me down. Christianity is only understood from this realm. It's just not, you can see pieces of it and get ideas about it, but until you cross the line of belief, Jesus said, when you are born again, you see the kingdom. You don't see the kingdom before you're born again. You may see evidence of the kingdom and feel the woo of the kingdom and go, I think I want to be a part of that, but not until you cross the line of faith and follow Christ in your heart or through baptism and believe in him, then you go, oh, now I see. So Jesus is dropping these parables and these guys going, I'm going to show you some things nobody else gets to see. I'm going to do it for two reasons. Number one, I want you to gain understanding. Number two, I want to elicit some people in this crowd to do more than just shop. I'm looking for followers. And I'm not looking for shoppers. And we are a church that welcomes shoppers, but we're not, Jesus is not looking for shoppers. He's looking, John 4 says, for worshipers, not shoppers. See, culture wants to do this toe in the water, kind of what's in it for me, Christianity. You won't even know until you believe. That makes sense? Okay. Consider the Lord's Supper and baptism. Baptism to a non-believer looks just idiotic. Okay, you're going to dunk a kid in water and it's going to wash his sins away. No. Okay, wait. Lord's Supper. You're going to eat a cracker and you're going to drink some bad grape juice. And that's like this holy thing. It's they're blind to it. We know how profound baptism and the Lord's Supper are. Because we see the kingdom. We know what Jesus was doing there. We know why we're baptized. But to someone who's on the outside because they haven't yet moved into faith, it looks like a weird cultural subculture of a subculture deal. What's up with this baptism thing? Paul said the ways of God and the ways of faith are foolishness to people who don't believe. They just look downright foolish. So what Jesus is trying to do here, he's trying to say to his guys, you get to know more because you believe. Church, Ephesians 1:17, write it down and pray it over your life. You get to know more because you believe. Ephesians 1:17, I pray that you have the spirit of wisdom and revelation so you can know him better. I pray it every day for me and for my family, for our pastors, for many of you. Ephesians 1:17. The second thing Jesus is trying to do is he's trying to say some things to stimulate some people in that crowd that go, you know what? I think there's more here. I can't see it, but I just think there's more here. You ever felt like that? So this week I had an appointment over in an office building off of Shoal Creek, and it was in suite 211. And I drove in the parking lot, had my Google Maps on, and it said I'm 85 feet from suite 211. Well, here's on my left, on my right is suite 300. Okay? Right in front of me is suite 100, and there's only two buildings. And so I'm like, I'm 85 feet from this place. Suite 300, suite 100. And I'm looking for the sign, the name of the organization, and the sign's not there. So I call the people and say, I'm in the parking lot. I'm 85 feet from you. Where are you? The rather smart aleck receptionist on the other end said, look up. Oh, there's a second floor. I hadn't seen it because the signs weren't visible, but there's a stairwell right in front of me, and on the second floor is suite 200, suite 211. I wasn't looking. I was expecting it to be here, and there it was. That's what Jesus is doing with these parables, guys. He's trying to say to us, I need you to look up. A sower went out to sow. He throws seed. Some birds come and eat the seed. This seed falls on hard ground, and when the sun comes, it scorches it out. This seed gets choked out by thorns. This seed grows, one kernel produces 100-fold. Think about that. Got a clue? He's not talking about seed. Are you enticed? See, he was trying to entice his audience to say, there's more than you can see. Friends, if you want to live by what you can see in this world, you're never going to know the realities of the spiritual world. You're never going to know the kingdom of God. It's always beyond what you can see. And it begins with the most important commodity in this world that God gives us. God gives us the ability to have. He even gives us faith. We can't have faith without him. But when you do that, you suddenly go, oh, okay, I get it. I get it. It clicks. Some of you are walking through life looking for answers on the first floor. And there's just nothing here you're looking for. I've been to suite 300. I've been to suite 100. Where is suite 200? That's what I need. And you've got to look through what you can see to the realm that is eternal. And you only do that not with imagination, but with faith. There's a difference. By the way, the scripture says faith comes from hearing. Can you finish it? And hearing from the word of Christ. Your faith is being stimulated even now as you hear these words, as you read scripture and pray over scripture. Okay, well, that's the first 5 minutes of the message. Great. Boy, am I in trouble. He says in verse 12, after saying, to you it's been given, to them it's not been given. He says, for the one who has, more will be given to him, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Well, that sounds harsh. This is why I speak to them, verse 13, in parables, because seeing, they don't see. They're seeing the same things you see, but they don't get it. Hearing, they don't hear. They're hearing the same message as you hear, but they don't understand. And he quotes Isaiah with a very challenging piece of scripture that was a condemnation of the nation of Israel in Isaiah chapter 6. What's he mean when he says, to whom he has, more will be given, and whom he does not have, even what he has will be taken away? That's actually a true principle in life. How many of you studied a language in high school and you can't speak a lick of it now? Yeah. There's a spiritual truth there. It's true of students who walk into the class with the same ability to learn. Some students with more natural giftedness than others in learning. But the student who works hard and earns, you know, works really hard at learning, he'll advance, while the student who has more natural giftedness won't, because he's lazy. Or the two equally gifted athletes, one works really hard, one doesn't. One excels, one fails. It's true in life. It's true in morality. You're born with an innate sense of right and wrong. It's just in you. When you feed the sense of what is right and practice what is right, it gets easier to live by what is right. When you suppress that sense of right and wrong and embrace evil and embrace sin and embrace things that are not true of who you're supposed to be, it becomes easier to live that way and harder to live morally. What you have is taken away. It's true spiritually. We're all born, every human being around the world is born with, as what Blaise Pascal called, a God-shaped void. Solomon called it eternity in their hearts. You are born to know God. You're born in the image of God, which includes the ability to have a relationship with him, but it is suppressed, it is muted because of Genesis 3, because of sin. And Jesus comes to make it alive. It's that born-again moment. Those of us who, because of good environment or because of personal discipline, because of parents who teach us, because we make the decision to pursue Christ, who discipline our spirits to know God, that spiritual intuition we have grows and increases. And I'll put this on the screen. The more you practice your faith, the easier it gets to practice. The more you practice believing, the easier it gets to believe. We had to pray this week as elders and as staff, because I mentioned earlier, we're, you know, one of those seasons of summer already. We're pretty short financially. We've been here so many times in ACF, and I've gotten to where I just, faith for me now is easy. God's got us. I don't like that we're here. God's got it. I've been practicing faith so much, it's become easy for me here. Hard for me in other places, but easy for me here. But the reverse is true. When you don't practice faith and you mute the truth and the voice of God, Romans 1 calls it suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. When you mute the voice of God in you and you mute your spirit and don't let your spirit soar to know who God is, then it gets really, really hard to believe, and it gets easier and more, you get more locked in unbelief. You can get locked into unbelief and disbelief. Jesus says, what you have, if you practice it, will be given, you'll be given more to you. What you have, if you don't practice it, even what you have will be taken away. So this crowd is listening to Christ over and over and over again, but they're not following. They're not yielding out of faith. They're following out of sideshow. They want to see a miracle. And Christ says their hearts are going to get, the longer they watch and don't believe, the harder their hearts will get. Is that to you as terrifying as it is to me? The longer they look, the longer they go to church, the longer they read scripture, the longer they are aware of truth and suppress it, the harder it will be for them to be broken free. It can still happen, but the soil gets harder and harder and harder. And every time a seed falls on it, the birds come and snatch it away. Until that seed is, that ground is pulverized and seed has a chance to get hold of it. That pulverization, some of you have been there, it's no fun. The more you suppress truth, the easier it is to ignore it. The more you embrace truth, the easier it is to follow it. Because what they see, they don't believe. What they hear, they don't listen to. And their hearts grow hard. Wow. So Jesus gives us these parables to soften our soil. Okay, I got to wrap this up. I'm going to take the bait. What's it mean when a pastor says, I got to wrap this up? For all the newcomers, nothing. Just got to wrap that. I'm going to take that bait. Sorry. Let me tell you three things about faith, and I'll pull this done. I'll be done. I'm going to skip forward here. Three things about faith that are true. Number one, faith requires effort. Faith is not sitting passively around saying, show me a miracle, and maybe I'll believe. Faith is active. Faith is a pursuit. Faith is work. Faith is not passive. Nothing passive about faith. Faith is a verb. It's an active verb. It has a direct object on the end of it. You have to work at faith. You have to work. Faith is a muscle. I'm in training mode because a mountain season is here, and I'm so excited. I'm going to start climbing real soon, and it's like I've been training my body, working these muscles, trying to get the stomach ready and the legs ready and the back ready because I'll be carrying packs and climbing all these things, and I got to get this body ready to go. You have to work. If you're going to go up, you got to work. And folks, the kingdom is about going up. It's about belief, and you have to work the muscle of faith. The most effective way to work your faith muscle, you ready? Obedience. When God says believe, when God says go, when God says give, when God says pray, when God says repent, you go, you pray, you believe, you repent, and God honors it, and you go, oh, if stuff works, and your faith grows. You don't increase your faith by studying more. You get your faith stimulated by studying. You get your faith grown by doing what God says, and he comes through for you. Second thing about faith, it requires teachability, T-E-A-C-H, ability. It's not a word. I created it. I didn't create it, but it's not a word. The ability to be taught. It means humility. Proverbs says, the beginning of wisdom is the fear or awe of God. Can you be taught by a God who's bigger than you? The fool in Proverbs, which Proverbs speaks, and it contrasts basically the one who believes, the one who does, the teachable one, to the fool. The fool in Proverbs is simply someone who isn't able to be taught. One of the things I want to know in hiring new employees at ACF or looking for new leaders at ACF is how teachable are you? Not just from God, but if someone sits down to you and says, can I speak truth into your life? Are you too proud and insecure to hear that? Or are you willing to have someone speak into your life? If you're not teachable, we can't work with you. Faith assumes a teachability. Faith assumes there's a God out here who's bigger than I am, and I have to learn from him to know truth. If all you think is what's here, what you can see, control, and manage and manipulate, that doesn't require faith. That's not teachability. That's pride. It's arrogance. God can't use it. Third thing about faith, it requires desire. This one has surprised me in the last decade or so. I've learned, friends, in dealing with a lot of people and watching my own life, that the most important ingredient to having a great faith, you ready, is wanting one. I was finishing up a pretty big event in Canada, and I was in a taxi cab that I was sharing with a guy to go to the airport, and we got a discussion about why we were at this TV studio, and it turned out he was an atheist, which in a cab taxi, that's like a dream, because he's not going anywhere, I'm not going anywhere, like, let's go, throw down right here. And he had all these answers and excuses, but I could tell. I could just tell. And this goes back to hurt. I didn't have the chance to dig this with him deep into this, but this goes back to him being hurt. At the end of the conversation, I said, let me put my cards on the table. You don't want there to be a God, do you? You know what he said? He said, absolutely not. Now, where I didn't get to go with him was because I'm sure the pictures of God he'd seen, he didn't want. It's where most of people are. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, because those who come to God must believe that he exists. It's awfully hard to have a relationship with somebody that you don't think exists. You would think that'd be basic, but no, it's really, you have to believe God exists and that he rewards those who seek him. I want to know you, God. Now, we're going to see in 2 weeks that one of the killers of faith and that thorny soil, you ready, is prosperity, distractions, where you don't need necessarily a God, and so your faith becomes less and less significant. But to you, you've been given the privilege of belief. Because you follow Christ, you get to know things that no one else knows. And what I want to say to all ACF is, when you've been given that kind of keys to the kingdom, don't set them aside and get lazy and get distracted and get preoccupied with this world. Chase the matters of the kingdom. The secrets of God are available to you. Chase, pursue, be relentless. Seek first the kingdom, the king's domain. Don't settle into the Genesis 3 world. There's nothing there for you. Through faith, pursue this thing, and you will find riches and joy. At the end of the passage, I didn't get to read from Isaiah, and he will heal you. That's what's waiting.